Well, good to be with you this morning. We are continuing on in our series, Mary, Did You Know? We've been asking the question, what did Mary know? Did she know about her cousin Elizabeth and this birth? Last week, we talked about this birth of little baby Johnny the Baptist. And we've been talking about and just looking at how God has been encouraging her as she's taken on the role that no other woman would ever have. And so today we're going to be actually fast forwarding just a little bit. Here's a spoiler alert. Jesus was born. And so we know that, but this is a sermon that is based on Simeon. The story is set in Luke chapter 2, and it's actually after the birth of Jesus. And so in your nativity scenes, you have probably, whether you have a Fisher Price one or a one that you bought at some point, or you have the big blow up one in your yard, there are certain characters that are in the nativity scene. You have Mary and Joseph, of course. You have some of them have the angel there. Others have the wise men there. And you kind of see all of these characters, the shepherds being there, but you never have this guy Simeon there. And if you think the wise men were there in Bethlehem, they were not. Jesus was a toddler at that time, and when the wise men actually got to Jesus. And it's actually not three. We think it's three, and so that's another spoiler alert, and this may ruin your Christmas season. It doesn't actually tell us how many. There are three gifts, but we don't know how many were at that two-year-old toddler reunion with Jesus. But Simeon never makes it into it. But Simeon happens much closer to the birth of Christ. And so that's what we're going to look at today. We're going to look at this old man and how God's grace in Mary's life, this promise that he believed, that Simeon believed and that he held to and that he believed was going to happen, happens, I believe, partially for the encouragement of Mary and Joseph, but also just because God promised that Simeon would have this. So before we get to the text, let's just pray. Father, we come. And we're grateful and we're thankful today to be in your presence as a gathered people, believing that you're going to speak and that we are able to listen and hear and it's able to guide us towards you. We ask that we would just get a glimpse of your glory and your goodness today as we open your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're talking about Jesus. We're talking about this guy, Simeon. And there's this interaction that happens, and Luke actually gives a little bit of ink toward this. He gives actually quite a bit of ink toward this story, but Simeon doesn't have this prominent position in the Christmas story. And so for some of you, this story it'll be the first time you hear it, because it's usually preached after Christmas, because this is going to happen after the birth of Christ. And I know that many of you won't be here the week on the Sunday after Christmas. It's just how it works. People are running and doing and all those things. And so you may have never heard this story before, or you may have glanced at it, or you may have looked at it really quickly, but you haven't captured the beauty of this story. And so that's what our hope is today, is that we would be able to do this. And so before we're introduced to Simeon, we learn that Mary and Joseph bring Jesus to the temple in accordance with the law. Remember, Mary and Joseph, they're Jewish. They're very Jewish. And they're faithful in their obedience to the law. And it says this, when the time came for purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Luke is writing, he's primarily primarily writing to a Gentile audience. So they're not Jewish. They don't actually know what's kind of going on. And so he gives a little bit of time before he gets into Simeon to explain what's happening, because this is a custom. This is an understanding of the people of Israel. And he's telling them that, hey, Mary and Joseph, they're following the law. They're doing what they're supposed to be doing. And he includes these details. Luke brings in Leviticus chapter 12, which is the law of God that Mary and Joseph are obeying in this moment. And what they're doing is they're going to take baby Jesus and they're going to bring him and they're going to consecrate him. His whole life is going to be given to the Lord. This is part of the law of Moses. This is part of what was recorded in Leviticus chapter 12. And it's kind of like what we would do for our baby dedication. That's the only reference that we would have, but it's more than that. And so what the law stated was that the parents were to present the child to the Lord, and this is after the purification of the mother. And we'll talk about that in just a little bit, what that actually means. But the eighth day, Jesus would have been circumcised, and then he would have been named. And now we're in verse 20:21. It says, according to the law, following the eighth day, she was there, and she was going to be giving this child, this consecrated child, over to the Lord. And so they're about 33 days, or they're about 41 days out from the birth of Jesus. So in your mind, Jesus is, probably crying a little bit more, smiling a little bit more, but they're in this place, in this space where Jesus is going to be given over. And this is significant for a few reasons. And we're not just telling you that, and I don't think that Luke records this just to tell this, but it's significance because in Galatians, it talks about Jesus' birth, and it says, when the fullness of time had come, God set forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons and daughters. And that's Galatians 4, 4 through 5. And Paul, what he's specifically telling us here is that Jesus was born under the law, meaning that his life here on earth, it was limited in the sense that it was bound to the details of the law. Jesus didn't come to abolish the law. What did he do? He came to fulfill the law. And so he's living under the law. And so his parents are walking him into this place of what the law would tell them to do. Every example that we see of Jesus, we see him walking in the steps of the law. Remember that at Easter, we celebrate Passover in Jerusalem. He takes his disciples there. His parents went there. We see this at the end of Luke 2, that his parents go to the temple during Passover season, and they do what they're supposed to do in there. And Jesus, that's when he gets left in the temple, and there's this interaction between his mom and his dad, and they say, like, why did you do this? And Jesus is like, didn't you know I was supposed to be in my father's house? Mom and dad don't really understand. And Jesus says that he was obedient to them, and he walked with them, and he left. He's like 12 years old at that time. But all through his life, he was living under this law. But what's interesting about it is that Jesus, he will redeem those under the law by ratifying this new covenant. That's why we take communion. It's a new covenant. It's this new way. It's this reality that Jesus' blood, his death on the cross, his sacrifice for it, his body given for us, was the fulfillment of the law. He's the perfect Lamb of God that we get to experience, not living by the law, because who could live by the law? Only one lived by the law, and his name was Jesus. He lived absolutely perfectly. But in this passage, what it's telling us is that Jesus lived out the law. His parents were living out the law. They were living out the reality of this old covenant, and now there's this new covenant in Jesus. Mary and Joseph were obedient to the law of God, and I think it's kind of just astounding. Never once, remember, Mary knows at this point who Jesus is. The angels told her. Little Johnny has leaped in his mother's womb. Shepherds have come. Like, this is all the reality in which she's living. But she's still very Jewish, very much understanding that she needs to live under the law. She doesn't go, well, here's the fulfillment of the law. Here's the Lamb of God that I hold in my arms. She doesn't do any of that. Mary and Joseph, what they do is go, man, we're going to be obedient because God told us to be obedient. And so they're obedient. They're obedient. You know, one of the things that I was thinking about as I was thinking about their obedience and their obedience to God's ways, they know something different is happening. They don't know it totally. They don't know it fully. But they know that this is significant. And they're just like, we're going to do this. We're going to keep in step with this. And I was thinking about what are the things that trip us up? What are the things that trip us up the easiest in our lives toward going, yeah, I'm going to compromise here. Or, yeah, I'm going to do this over here. I think for me, with our kids. Like, I think idolatry, like, man, I'm going to compromise or I'm going to nudge just a little bit. Because I believe, like, man, I want the best for my kids. I want them to know God. I want them to understand who He is. But it ultimately, my heart bleeds for their comfort. Their comfort. I don't want them to go through these things. I don't want them. And we're going to see what Simeon says to her. And it's like, your kid's going to go through some stuff. And it's going to break your heart. And yet she is just faithful, and he is just faithful to what God has called them to do and to be in this moment. But I think our kids are often the thing that what trip us up. And ultimately, what they're saying is, man, we trust God. We trust God with our family. We trust God with this child. And God, we trust you with our own lives. And one of the things, I was thinking about this too, is their realization that the very breath that they have, remember what Mary says early on? She says, I'm just a bondservant. I'm just a servant. And I was thinking about the reality of what she was saying in that moment. What she was saying in that moment is, I'm just here to serve you, God. You're the one who's providing, and you're the one that I am just going to commit everything to, because the reality is the very breath in Mary's lungs, the very breath in your lungs, the very breath in my lungs is all a gift from God. It's all from Him. And we are just stewards. We talk about stewardship often when we talk about resources, money, financial things, those types of things. And that's true too. All of it is His. But even the very breath in your lungs and in my lungs is to be stewarded. It is a gift. And she realizes this. Joseph realizes this in their obedience. And they go, we are going to do what God has called us to do. These two parents were just obedient. They trust that God is going to do, and their hands are just really open. They have this worshipful heart in this moment. And it says this. It says that their hearts lead them to this place of obedience. And it says in verse 24, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Why does she bring birds? It's kind of weird, right? Like, what is she doing here? Leviticus chapter 6, or chapter 12 in verse 6, it says, when the days of her purification for a son or daughter are over, so there's this time period where they have to wait, and it's like 33 days where she could not enter into the temple, and now she's entered into the temple, or all of them would enter into the temple, and the mother, she is to bring to the priest at the entrance to the tent of meeting a year-old lamb for a burnt offering and a young pigeon or a dove for a sin offering. He shall offer them before the Lord to make atonement for her, and then she will be ceremonially clean from her flow of blood. these are the regulations for the woman who gives birth to a boy or a girl. But if she cannot afford a lamb, she is to bring two doves or two young pigeons, one for a burnt offering and the other for a sin offering. In this way, the priest will make atonement for her, and she will be clean. So there's a couple of interesting things, just a side note here. Mary was a sinner in need of a Savior, and she was holding the Savior of the world. And that's why she's bringing this offering. This offering, what part of it was for her sin. Part of it was because that she was a sinner in need of a Savior. And so I think there's a denomination that gets that wrong. Mary was sinful, and she needed. She wasn't sinless. There was only one sinless, and that was Jesus. So that's one. The other thing in there is, why is she bringing two doves? She's supposed to bring a lamb. What is the text telling us? She'd be poor. That's what it's telling us. And so I want you to understand the humanity of this. So Mary, in her humility, she's holding these two doves, a baby, in her arms, and these two doves, and she's walking through, and she's coming into this place. Well, the sacrifices, they were a public display. So can you imagine this? This is not in the text. It's not at all in text. This is just how I see it in my mind. She's walking in there, and you have the Kardashian girls there. They're so blessed, right? Like they're just blessed, and they're so excited. They just had a kid, and you know the equivalent of the Kardashian Jewish girls. They're just like, I'm just so blessed. Just so blessed. Like little Samuel, so wonderful. God heard our cries. We were infertile for like 2 weeks, and we prayed, and God just answered. It's so wonderful. Oh my goodness. And you know, this little guy, he's going to be special. I know it, right? And so I didn't just bring one lamb. I brought two lambs because we can, you know. And so this is how I see it in my head. And Mary's walking by this. And she hears in her ears, she hears, oh, look at that one. Even God bless that poor little woman over there, right? Because financial means was a picture of blessing. And so she's walking into the temple with these two pigeons, poor. But think about what's in her arms. What's in her arms? It's the Lamb of God. Wouldn't you want to, if you were her in that moment, go, Lamb of God, no big deal. It's going to save you. Right? Like, wouldn't you want to? That's what I would want to do if I were her. She doesn't, but God does that for her. That's how we meet this guy named Simeon. God does that through two people in the text. At the end of this, you'll have, and we're not going to get into Anna. She's a prophet. She like is gathering people around and saying that, like, hey, that's the Lamb. That's the one who takes away the sins of the world. And you have her, but you also have this guy, Simeon. And Simeon is going to basically do the same thing. He's going to speak this. And so verse 25. It says, now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, the comfort of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. So what do we know about this guy, Simeon? Not much. This is the only time where we see him in the scripture. However, the Bible describes him as someone who is righteous and devout. The description of righteous and devout, that is like, if you get that description, that's a really good thing in the scripture. Like, it doesn't happen often. And if you get righteous and devout, that God says you're righteous and devout, that's a big, big deal. And so you see this picture of him as being this guy. He's probably not killing it. In the world, he's kind of relatively obscure. He's living this quiet life, and the Holy Spirit comes upon him and says, hey, man, you're going to see the Messiah. You're going to see the anointed one. You're going to see the chosen one. And it's not out of his prominence. He's not crushing it probably in most matters of life. It doesn't tell us he's a priest. It doesn't tell us anything like that. It doesn't tell us that he is like this like overly like positionally righteous person. It just tells us that he's righteous and that he has devotion. And I thought, man, in God's economy, that's a life worth living. Man, righteous and devoted. And you know, a couple of millenniums later, we're still talking about this guy. This guy named Simeon. But all of his life before this was not good enough to make it into the text. We don't know anything else about him. Faithful obscurity. I like Simeon because I think he relates to most of us. We live lives and we live lives that are relatively obscure, right? We live it and we live not famous lives, but hopefully faithful lives. And that's what he did. But yet our culture tells us something different, doesn't it? It says is you are to be famous. And obscurity is the enemy of flourishing. I don't know if you guys do Facebook. I do Facebook. Not very often, but I do it. And I put a post up. We're going to put a little picture up here, and let me tell you the story of this. That's me on a lawn chair with a 30-odd six in my hand. There was an issue at our house. It was raccoons. They had gotten into our chicken coop, and they had killed some of our chickens, and I knew they would come back. And so I waited. You'll see some pillows there. I was waiting for hours because I knew the little terrorists would come back. And he did at 4 o'clock in the morning, and the target was eliminated. I put this on Facebook thinking, this is going viral. This is good UP living, right? I got a whole 86 likes on that. 86 likes and a few comments. But the reason that we do Facebook is sometimes just to share good things. But there is a part of us that wants to be famous. There's a part of us that wants to go viral on certain things. And God says, man, you being famous or not being famous doesn't really matter to me. You being faithful, that's what matters. And you see this picture in Simeon. You see this picture in Simeon. Simeon's story challenges all of us, I think, to be faithful, not just famous. So Jesus' parents, they're there in the temple to do what the law commands. They meet this faithful man, not famous. And here's what the text goes on to tell us. Simeon was moved by the Spirit. He went into the temple courts when the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to do for him what was the custom of the law required. Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, He said, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. So there's a picture, a famous picture of this. Can we put that picture up? It doesn't show it on my screen. I was like waiting for it. There we go. Simeon took him in his arms and he praised God. And so there's this moment in his life where they depict it in this picture. And these words come out of his mouth because of what he's actually holding. He understands who this is in his arms. He understands that the Holy Spirit had given him, and he understood that this was the real deal. Simeon took him in his arms, praising God, saying, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel. The child's father and mother marveled at what was being said about him. You know, they're still trying to figure this out. They're 41 days into this, and they're still trying to figure out, and they're marveled. They marveled at what Simeon said. Then Simeon blessed them. And now listen to these words, because it's a very weird blessing. It's not one that I would probably want for myself, but this is what it says. It says, this child is destined to cause the falling and the rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. He's predicting what's going to happen to Mary in her heart, what's going to happen in that. There's only one other person. The prophet Anna is going to do this just a little bit later. But she does it with a bunch of people around her. What can we learn from Simeon? Remember, Simeon is waiting, and he's waiting, and he's going to the temple, and he's hanging out there. What can we learn from him? The first thing is that the righteous wait well. The righteous wait well. Can you imagine this man? He's told that you're not going to die before you see the Messiah. So he goes to the temple every day, and he's like leaning on his staff, kind of just sitting there. There goes some people, kind of people watching. Babies are going by. Is that the one? No. Hey, Spirit, is that the one? No. No, not that one, right? And then finally, in this moment, the Spirit goes, no, this is the one. This is the one. This is the Messiah. This is the one that you've been waiting for. He's not just waiting for the Christ. He was told that he would see the consolation of Israel. This is massive what is happening. This is a huge statement. This is a massive messianic, geographic, geopolitical, earth-shattering promise that he's holding on to. It's a big part of the story of Israel, that this Messiah was going to arrive. And both are fulfilled in this moment in the temple with Jesus. The consolation of Israel, if you read the prophet Isaiah, he talks about it all the time. Chapter 49, chapter 50, 51, 67. It's just there. Like, and it's more than just that. But it's all over the place. It's a promise that God was going to bring someone who would comfort and console Israel after generations of really failure. After hundreds of years of divine silence, someone's going to come and they're going to bring this comfort, this peace. Everyone who had studied these writings of Isaiah concluded that this comforter would be a mighty warrior who would overthrow Rome, so that many people stopped waiting. And they would see somebody and they would chase after. There were other people who said they were the Christ. They would run after these other people, and think about political type times, like the politicians are promising, they're saying that they're this. They would use this idea that they are the Christ, the Messiah. Come follow me. I'm going to throw over Rome. And people would come and follow them. It was a false Messiah, but not Simeon. Not Simeon. He's like, nope, that's not the one. Nope. Spirit tells me, nope, that's not the one. And the little baby comes in. Think of the faith in that. Little baby comes in, and he goes, man, that's the one. Simeon, under the power of the Spirit, he waited well. He waited through heavenly silence. He waited through societal turmoil, and he wasn't quick to jump toward these false prophets. The reason that he was ready is because he waited well. He was righteous and he waited in faith. Faith is often about waiting. I wish it wasn't. How many of you guys like to wait? I hate waiting. I hate waiting in lines. And so I don't really go to Walmart because I don't like to wait in the lines. But I've been going to Econo. It's not Econo, I know, but it's going to be Econo in my head forever. No one's going to change it. And so I go to Econo, and man, Tuesdays are like the worst. Like for some reason, the place is packed and like there's lines. And so I stopped going there on Tuesday because I don't like waiting. We don't like to wait. It's just how it is. But the reality is all of us are waiting. All of us are waiting for something. Maybe for our health to get better, maybe for a financial thing. We're waiting for something because here's the reality of the world in which we live. It is not the way that it's supposed to be. It's not the way it's supposed to be. And we're waiting for God who said he promised that he's going to make all things right. All things right. And so we wait. We wait for the second coming. We wait for God to fulfill his promise. The question is, are we waiting well? Are we waiting well? Are we waiting like Simeon did, sitting on his staff, just believing? There's all kinds of promises in the scripture that talk about waiting. Lamentations 3:25 says, the Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. Psalms 27:14 says, wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Here's a great one that we like to quote, but it's hard to live. Isaiah 40:31 says this, but they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. This kind of power comes to those who wait. This kind of power, this renewal power, this strength, this ability to run, this ability to not faint, it comes to those who wait. Psalms 33:20-22, our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield, for our heart is glad in him because we trust in his holy name. Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in you. Waiting has hope in it. Psalm 62:5-6, it says, for God alone, O my soul, wait in silence, for my hope is in him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. Here's the deal. We're all waiting. We're not in our home yet. We're not the way it's supposed to be. You know, I get the privilege of going with families and having these moments in time when they are saying goodbye to loved ones. And it doesn't matter in those funeral moments if the person is, you know, 94 years old or the person is 10 years old. Yes, there's a difference in like, just like the heart cry. Like, man, there seems to be like 80 years missing there, right? But the reality is the 94-year-old, it's not the way it's supposed to be. And everyone in that room knows it. Everyone knows it. It's not the way it's supposed to be. Some of the sicknesses that you have, it's not the way it's supposed to be. Some of the financial things that you have, it's not the way it's supposed to be. Some of the relational brokenness that you have, not the way it's supposed to be. We're waiting. We're waiting that Jesus is coming again. He promised. And he said, I'm going to make all things right. God's going to make all things right. Are we waiting like Simeon? You know, I believe that so much of our sin and so much of our rebellion comes out of our impatience. In impatience, we store up treasures on earth and we're going, man, this is our security, this is our blanket, this is, and none of it's really true. It's not true. We're waiting to be seen and desired and be wanted. And in our impatience, we turn to lust for that to be somehow accomplished. We're waiting to be loved, and as we really are, but in our impatience, we turn to things like gossip and slander. And the reason we do that is because it props us up, and like people see us, and we like that. And a lot of our impatience leads to much of our rebellion. So the question that I have, and the question I think the text begs us to ask, is, are we waiting well? Are we waiting like Simeon? Second thing is this, the righteous know. First, the righteous know, righteous wait well. And the second thing, the righteous know that salvation is what is ultimately needed. Salvation is what ultimately is needed. They know, like Simeon, that we need saving. Look at verse 28 with me. Put yourself in Jerusalem with them. Baby Jesus comes with his parents. And what happens? Simeon, he grabs him and he praises God. He praises God. And it produces these words in his mouth. Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you know, you may now dismiss your servant, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. Simeon saw the rescuer, and now he could depart in peace. Now by faith, this old man believes that this little baby boy is the one. Man, he's an old man. Baby in hand. I take some faith, doesn't it? Like, this is the one. Wow. Salvation right here in my hands. That takes some faith. For an adult, geriatric man to go, man, I need a Savior, and the Savior's in my hands. Take some faith. It takes faith for us to go, man, I am a person in need of a Savior. And it takes for us to go, man, we know that we can't earn this. We know that we can't do this on our own. We know that we are broken just like everything else in this world. We know this. And it takes some faith to go, Jesus, I need you. Jesus, I need you. Jesus, I believe in you. It takes great faith for an adult to believe that a little baby born into poverty is the one who will save them. But that's true today. The one who was born into poverty, mom and dad have two pigeons. We believe that Jesus will save us. It takes faith at Christmas to declare that we really need salvation. It takes humility. It takes desperation of our heart. There's only one other person in the story that sees it as clearly. Remember, there's people all over the temple. All over the temple, there's people coming in. There's only really two people that really see that the Lamb of God is there. It's Simeon, and then it's this widow who's been a widow for a long time, faithfully praying, faithfully fasting. It says that she doesn't even leave the temple, who begins to declare that this is salvation. This is the Christ. This is the one. This is the one that we've been waiting for. As we close today, Simeon waited and he saw salvation. So today, as we reflect on Simeon's story, we're reminded of the beauty of waiting well. Simeon waited, not in despair, not in doubt. He waited in faith, anchored by the promises of God. When he held Jesus in his arms, he saw not just a child, but salvation itself. The light of the world, the glory of God to all people, both the Gentiles and the Jews. What are we waiting for? What about us? What are we waiting for? Well, maybe you're waiting for healing. Maybe you're waiting for restoration. for answers to prayers that feel long overdue, waiting for the return of the King who will set things right. Advent season, the season that we're in, is a reminder. It's a reminder that the same God who kept his promises to Simeon keeps his promises to us. It's the same God. It's the God who produces hope because he always answers his promises. So let me just challenge you to wait well. Let us wait in faith, trusting that even when the road seems long and uncertain, God will keep his promises. Let's wait in humility, acknowledging that it's not our efforts, but it's his grace that sustains us. Let us wait in worship, like Simeon did, declaring, "My eyes have seen your salvation." As we go forth today, may we hold tightly to the truth that our Savior has come. And he will come again. Let our hearts be filled with peace in his presence, just as Simeon did. For in Christ, every promise in the Scripture, will they happen? Yes. Yes. Because God said it, it will happen. Because God said it, it will happen. And our hearts should cry yes and amen. He is our hope, he is our joy, he is our salvation. Let's pray. Father, we come and in these seasons, we're reminded to hope that you're coming, you're going to make all things right. When life has got us in a place where it feels too big, too hard, too difficult. God, I just pray. I pray for our hearts to be like Simeon, that we would believe and that we would trust that you are with us. God, that you are the one who provides salvation. You are the one who walks with us. And that the very breath that we have, it's a gift from you. God, let us live. Live in the reality of the hope that you've provided. This is a different hope. This isn't wishful thinking. But this hope is grounded in the reality of who you are, that you said it and it will happen. Let our hearts say amen today. Now Jesus is coming again. Jesus is going to do what he said he's going to do, what you said he was going to do, and that we're going to live and that we're going to dwell with you forever and ever, and it is going to be wonderful. It's going to be amazing. God, as we journey in the season of waiting, let us wait well in faith in Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.